Today is Pentecost Sunday, and we have been looking at Romans chapter 8, which deals a lot about the Holy Spirit. Today we are going to look at Acts chapter 2, which is where the Holy Spirit was poured out as promised on Pentecost, where all told there were 15 different peoples there, which we'll see in a minute, that were cut to the core as one of the most unlikely, uneducated common persons gave a powerful, spirit-filled message that ended up leading 3,000 people to follow Christ. We're looking at Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so God, in his master plan, orchestrated this in such a way that on the Feast of Pentecost, a regular annual festival, when all kinds of people that were seeking God, wanting to honor God with their lives, came into Jerusalem, we see at least 15 different people groups described in Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. The festival of Pentecost celebrated two things. It celebrated the harvest, the Feast of Weeks found in Deuteronomy 16:16. When you think about that, it is fascinating because 50 days after Pentecost, or after the Passover, I mean, the Passover would have been about when the wheat and grain was planted, and Pentecost is when it would have been harvested and celebrating God's goodness. We celebrate God's goodness because around the Passover time is where Good Friday was, the crucifixion, then the resurrection, where Jesus walked with the disciples for 40 days as the risen Christ. Then they waited, and on Pentecost is when the promised Holy Spirit fell, and there was a great harvest. Planting in Passover, Good Friday, Easter, harvest, great harvest in Pentecost. So they're celebrating the harvest festival, bringing in the grain. And they're also commemorating the giving of when the law was given on Mount Sinai. And we'll see in a minute that when the Spirit fills us, he actually writes his law on our hearts. We see that they were all together in one place, and this indicates things that set us up for pleasing God and having his Spirit dwell among us. What were they doing? We see that they were all together in one place in chapter 2, verse 1, but we also, if we look back a little bit, in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we see God's people yielding to his priorities. Look at verses 14 and 15. All these were in one accord. They were in one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with women and with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and the company of the persons was about 120. So they were in one accord, not a Honda, one accord, with one mind. What it means is that they were unified, that they were thinking the same. All of us know that when you gather people together, especially for extended period of times, have you experienced this in shelter at home, that sometimes people get testy. Godly people work through that and make sure that they're of one mind. How are they doing this? God melts us together as we pray together. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were praying together. It is very difficult to be at odds with someone if you're praying together, because the Spirit doesn't like that. He likes for us to be unified. Verse 4 is the Lord Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and while staying with them before his ascension, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they were unified in one accord, they were devoted to prayer, and they were patient, because Jesus rose from the dead, walked with them for 40 days, and then there was 10 days between Jesus' ascension, when he went back into heaven, and when his Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And so they waited together, and they prayed, and they waited some more, and they prayed as obedient children. And we see this in Acts 1:8, when the angels who were standing there when Jesus ascended said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be what? What's the power for? You will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Witnesses being, when they see you, they will see something different about you, something changed about you as you've been empowered, and you will point people to me. And so God's people yielded to his priorities: prayer, unity, and patience. And then, secondly, God's people yielded to his Spirit. As they yielded to his Spirit, God's power fell on them. The Holy Spirit is promised to fall on all who follow the Lord Jesus. As we wait on him, we will receive him. This is not something that did not ever happen before. In the Old Testament, we see this all through, where we see that whenever somebody did something significant, it was always by the Spirit's empowerment. To give some examples, Joseph. We know Joseph's story. He was betrayed by his brothers, he was in prison, and then he was able to save Egypt and the surrounding regions from a famine as the Lord gave him wisdom to interpret Pharaoh's dream and then to put a plan together to ration the grain so that people wouldn't starve. Here's what Pharaoh says of Joseph. Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 and 38. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Listen to what it says in 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this? Listen, in whom is the Spirit of God. Even Pharaoh recognized God's Spirit in Joseph's life. God's Spirit empowered Joseph. God's Spirit empowered Moses to lead. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, we see that not only did God empower Moses to lead, but when Moses was getting worn out, God took the same Spirit that was on Moses and distributed it to others. We see in Numbers 11, 16, the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting. and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. Here's what he says. I will take some of the Spirit, God's Spirit, that is on you and put it on them, and they will bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. So God's Spirit empowered Joseph, empowered Moses, empowered the 70 men, and the Old Testament has example after example after example of how God's Spirit empowered people to lead. Other examples in Judges, the most unlikely people and all the people that God chooses seem to be the most unlikely ones, like you and like me. Unlikely people and empowered by God's Spirit. This includes a guy by the name of Jephthah, rejected, illegitimate, empowered by God to save his people. It includes Samuel, this person with extraordinary strength, empowered by the Spirit, didn't follow the Lord, lost his spirit. When his hair grew back, got a chance to be filled once again, rescued Israel from the Philistines. Then you have God's kings. Even Saul, the first king, who did not follow through, did not yield to the Spirit, but nevertheless, we can learn a very important thing from him. 1 Samuel 10, verse 6 and 7 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you." It's the same exact language described in Acts. The difference is, as we turn from our sins, accept the Lord Jesus, and follow him, we can expect the Spirit to come upon us, not just the special ones that he has anointed. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will do what? You will prophesy. You will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." So, what do we see happen? The Spirit comes on Saul, and he starts to speak. In Pentecost, what do we hear? We hear a rushing wind, the Spirit rushing on them, fire coming down. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then we hear him speaking. Peter is speaking to many, many people. You will be turned into another man. We're going to look at that in just a minute, because God actually gives us a new heart when the Spirit comes on us. Verse 7 says, what do we do once the Spirit comes on us? "Now these signs meet you. Do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you." What is he talking about? The key is yielding to God's priorities, his prayer, unity, and patience. We yield to God's Spirit, and without yielding to God's Spirit, we can accomplish nothing of God. And as we saw some examples in the Old Testament, both Samson and Saul, how God was displeased with them and removed his Spirit. We hear David, after his great sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, pleading God, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," because without God's Spirit empowering us, we will not be the people that we've been created to be. We will just be ordinary, common, unspirit-filled people. And that has to do with the last point that I want to make, is we follow God's priorities, we wait for God's power, but also we yield to God's purposes. John the Baptist said, as he was baptizing people in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Fire is what brings purity to things. It burns up all the dross. Years ago, Jennifer and I had Chinese drywall in our house in Florida. It was gypsum that had not been fired long enough, and therefore all the sulfur was not kind of burned out of it. Therefore, we had to have every single board of drywall removed from our house. Every piece of electrical work, the air conditioning, the heating, the plumbing, everything had to be removed. Thankfully, it was covered by our builder, but everything had to be removed just because the gypsum was not baked or fired long enough, and there was impurities in it, and the sulfur gas escaped and destroyed everything. God sends His Spirit with fire to purify us. When the day of Pentecost arrived, says Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak. The Spirit gave them utterance. So we have wind, the wind of the Spirit. The same word in both Hebrew and Greek is used. It is the word for wind to describe the Spirit, because the Spirit moves us or blows us where He wants us to be. You will be baptized with fire. God will purify you. He will identify sinful things, things that show that, yeah, this isn't pleasing in God's sight. If you belong to God, then you need to get rid of that stuff that competes. That's purity. Here, people are gathering together from all over the place to celebrate the harvest and to thank God for His word. The point is this, is without God's Spirit, we will not be able to do anything of eternal significance. And as we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So not only must we be empowered by the Spirit to accomplish His things, but if we don't have God's Spirit in us, then we don't belong to Him. Verse 11 says of Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. What happens when the Spirit of God dwells in us? Ezekiel chapter 36 says, 36:26, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Without the Spirit, we don't belong to God. That's why Pentecost is so important. Ezekiel 36 says we get a new heart. Jeremiah 31:33 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, what's He going to do? Pentecost commemorates the harvest, and it also commemorates the law being given. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, great harvest festival. Planted around Pentecost, Christ's death on the cross, His resurrection, death on the cross, paying for our sin, so we can receive forgiveness. That's the planting. The harvest begins when the Spirit of God dwells within us and He writes His law on our hearts. What does this look like? What does Pentecost look like in our lives? All we have to do is look to the one who is giving the speech in Acts chapter 2. That's Peter. Peter is known for constantly putting his foot in his mouth. He is the one who actually identified who Jesus was in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "You are the Messiah, God's Holy One." Then Jesus said, "This did not come from you, this came from God, and upon you, Peter, I will build my church." And Peter, feeling extra confident, ruined a very intimate moment with the Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 20-21, Jesus says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and raised back to life." Of course, Peter didn't want to accept that. So in verse 23, Peter turned to him and said, "No, Lord, that'll never happen to you." And Jesus, the one who just said to him, "Upon you I will build my church," said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So here's Peter with his foot in his mouth being rebuked by the Lord Jesus, but the next chapter doesn't get any better. Here's an intimate moment when Peter, James, and John are at the Transfiguration where Jesus is glorified and we see Moses and we see Elijah, and there's this very special intimate event happening there. What does Peter say? "Oh Lord, it is so good for us to be here. I will put up three shelters. I'll put up one for you, I'll put up one for Elijah, I'll put up one for Moses." And then he actually gets rebuked by God the Father. While he was still speaking, God interrupts him. A bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Rebuked by God the Father. He's also the one we know that said, "All will leave you, but I will never deny you." And then three times he denies that he knows the Lord, swearing, "I swear to you, I don't know this man." Even afraid and intimidated by a servant girl. And then the rooster crows and Jesus looks him in the eye and he's cut to the core. He's the one that stepped out of the boat, exercised much faith, and was afraid and began to sink. But after Pentecost, after the fire of God fell on him, he's preaching an unbelievably powerful sermon in the chapter we're in Acts 2:14 and following. He's yielded to the Spirit. We see what happens as he's empowered and led by the Spirit as he's following his leading. He hears a lame beggar. And he turns to him. The guy thinks he's going to give him some money. And he says, "Silver and gold have I none. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise and walk." And the lame beggar springs to his feet, healed. Through God's power, Peter is a changed man like Saul was. Except Peter kept on following and kept on following. We see Acts chapter 4. The very next chapter, after the lame beggar's healed, we hear the religious leaders that are concerned about him and they're questioning him. Is it right in the sight of God for you to be healing on the Sabbath? And Acts chapter 4:13 says, "Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John, from timidity to boldness." What does God have in store for you, dear friend? What does he want to do in your life? How is he leading you to yield to his Spirit? What is he leading you to do next? You wait on him, ask him to give you his Spirit, and he will. You will be able to accomplish his things. With boldness, Peter and John, Acts chapter 4:13 says, spoke, and it says the Jewish leaders, rulers, and elders said they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished and realized that they had been with Jesus. God delights in taking ordinary people like you and like me to do extraordinary things through him. And then They didn't know what to do, the Jewish leaders. And so they said in chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, so they called them and charged them, don't speak and teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it shows the results of Peter's bold speech. The transformation that had occurred in Peter's life is seen when it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You see, when God's wind blows into us and leads us wherever He wants to lead us, when His fire consumes all of our sinful dross, anything that's impure, then His Spirit enables us to speak and to function for His purposes. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you repented of your sins? Have you asked God to come into your life? Have you been baptized? If you have not, we'll take care of that. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you'll be empowered to accomplish God's purposes. Verse 39 picks it up. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other convincing words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. You know, all we have to do is look on the news, and we see things that are heart-wrenching, like events of Minnesota this week. Save yourselves from this crooked generation, whether it's hard-heartedness, people being cruel to each other, or whether it's people misbehaving and violating things that are sacred. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Turn from them and receive the Lord Jesus and His Spirit. So those, verse 41 says, those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls being saved. What does all of this look like? This week, I was so pleasantly surprised to receive a paper from the Alliance, and it shows a picture of this guy, and I said, I know him. That's Daniel. Here's what happens when God gets a hold of people's lives. Some friends I have that are missionaries in Ecuador, and they've served in Peru and South America, followed God's leading, asked God to empower them, and got a hold of some young people. And as they were praying, the Lord led them to not only minister to the poor in South America, in different parts, but to actually go to the people who were really poor. One of the students said was taking pizza with them, and they said, well, where are you taking the pizza? And they said, well, I'm taking pizza to the people that are really poor. And Rich wondered about that. Then he realized he was taking the pizza into the garbage dump to the people that had nothing. And some of the people that Rich interacted with are like Daniel. I think he was in Rich's youth group. And now Daniel, who followed Rich because he embraced the Spirit of God that blew Rich down to Ecuador and to Peru and put his fire in Daniel's life and enabled him to be a follower of Christ. And now I just found out, he's a Facebook friend of mine, I found out that he's in Honduras as a missionary, guy who says he grew up in a makeshift house of straw and scrap metal without electricity or running water, came to Christ, filled with His power, bringing hope to the world around him. What does this look like? It means that God gives us a new heart, and He writes His law on our heart. beyond anything else on earth, God's highest desire for you is that you would yield to His Spirit. So what that looks like is it means that we follow wherever the wind of the Spirit blows us. We yield to His leadership. As we do that, we may find ourselves from Peru to Honduras. He's visited us in Florida and played His music in around South America and North America. We don't know where the Lord is going to blow us, but we know that He's looking for people that will yield themselves to Him. And when we do that, there's no telling where He's going to go. So His wind will blow us wherever the Spirit leads. His fire will take away anything in our lives that needs to be taken away so that we can be more pure and repent and be changed to be like Christ. And finally, the wind, the fire, the language. He will give us the speech that we need to communicate this good news of the kingdom and to send the promise of the Spirit to everyone we come in contact with. Look once again at 1 Samuel 10, verses 6 and 7. Saul being anointed, the Spirit will rush on you. You will prophesy. You will be turned into another man. What is God putting His finger on in your life today? What do you need to turn from? What do you need to do so that you are sure that you belong to Him? I want to encourage you to turn from whatever it is and to accept God's forgiveness, be cleansed, and follow Him wholeheartedly wherever He may lead. You'll be turned into another man or another woman. What do we do once that happens? Same question Saul had. The answer is, do whatever your hand finds to do, knowing that God is with you. That's how the world will be turned right side up. When people follow the wind of the Spirit, when they're purified with His fire, and when they speak up for His purposes in our crooked and broken world. Lord bless you. Father, thanks so much for Your Spirit that You've gifted us, that You use the weak things like myself and some others to confound the wise, those that people just can't even believe are ones that are being used by Your Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would identify anything in us that's unpleasing, that we would rid ourselves of that by confession and giving it to You, and that we would accomplish Your purposes through Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.